And my desires for material enjoyment will become insignificant. No, I just say, when will I give up all desires for material enjoyment? My mind will become pure. Then I will see Vrindavan. When I'm eager to, Prabhupada translates this as read the books of the six Goswamis. When I have eagerness for the lotus feet of the six Goswamis, then I will be able to understand the loving affairs of Radha and Krishna. Keeping my desires at the lotus feet of Rupa and Raghunath, Narottam Das always prays in this way. So, let's continue with Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 1, text 1. Yeah, you can take up the song books. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Janmadyasya yatondaya ditaratas charthe svabhigna swarat.
Janmadyasya yatondaya
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha.
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adi Kavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha.
Tejo Vari Mridang Yatha Vinamayo Yatra Trisargo Mrsha.
Tejo Vari Mridang Yatha Vinamayo Yatra Trisargo Mrsha.
Dhamna svena sadani rasta kuhakam satyam parang dhimahi.
Dhamna svena sadani rasta kuhakam satyam parang dhimahi.
I to chant the verse. Alright, someone else?
Janmadyasya
yatom vayati taratas chartesh vabhigna swarat.
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adikavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha.
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adikavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha. Tejo Vari Mridang Yatha Vinimayo Yatra Trisargo Mrsha.
Amna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuhakam Satyam Param Dhimahi.
Dhamna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuhakam Satyam Param Dhimahi.
Janma Jasya Yatun Vayat Itaratas Shartesh Vabhigyasarat.
Janma Jasya Yatun Vayat Itaratas Shartesh Vabhigyasarat.
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adikavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha.
Tene Brahma
Hridaya Adikavaye
Muhyanti Yat Surayaha. Tejo Vari Mridang Yatha Vinimayo Yatra Trisargo Mrsha.
Dhamna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuhakam Satyam Param Dhimahi.
Dhamna Svena Sada Nirasta Kuhakam Satyam Param Dhimahi. Janmadyasya yaton vayaditaratas charthesh vabhignyah swarat.
Tene Brahma Hridaya Adikavaye Muhyanti Yat Surayaha.
Tene brahma hridaya adi kavaye muhyanti yat suryaha. Tejo vari mridang yatha vinimayo yatra tri sargo mrsha. Dhamna svena sada nirasta kuhakam satyam param dhimahi. Matajis? No? Okay. So, the words that we'll cover just now. Dhamna.
Dhamna.
Along with all transcendental paraphernalia.
Along with all
Svena.
Svena.
Sorry, you have to give the translation of along. Yeah. Svena.
Svena.
Self-sufficiently.
Sada.
Always.
Uli.
Nirasta.
Nirasta.
Negation by absence.
Negation by absence.
Kuhakam.
Kuhakam.
Illusion. So the line before this, which of course it's all interrelated, so. Only because of him do the material universes temporarily manifested by the reactions of the three modes of nature appear factual, although they are unreal. Then I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, this is Satyam Param Dhimahi. Then what we just read today, just now, who is eternally existent in the transcendental abode, which is forever free from the illusory representations of the material world. Om Gyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Vandeham Shri Guru Shiyatah Padakamalam Shri Guru Navaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagraja Tam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanditam Sacha Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reference to the Dham, the abode of Lord Krishna. Srila Prabhupada translates here Dhamna in the word for word translation as along with all transcendental paraphernalia. Of course, the word dham is commonly understood to mean the abode, the residence, and is especially used in relation to the places where the Lord appears in this world, where his main places of pastimes, which are non-different from the spiritual world. They are the spiritual world manifested in this world. Thus we have Vrindavan Dham, Mayapur Dham, Mathura Dham, Dwaraka Dham, and other places that he visits. They may be called Tirthas. But those places which are His eternal abodes manifested in this world, they are called dhams, those places of residence. And of course, the spiritual world is Vaikuntha dham, Golok dham, and again, therein is Navadvip dham, Vrindavan dham, Mathura dham, Dwaraka dham. So dham here in this verse means the abode of the Lord. He is also dham, param brahma param dhamma. He is the abode. Param dhamma means He is the supreme abode. He is the abode of all good qualities. So therefore we have names of this supreme Lord like guna dham, audarya dham. He is the guna dham means he is the abode of all transcendental qualities. Audarya dham, one's specific quality, his greatest quality, his munificence, his munificent benevolence. So this is in contradistinction to the material world, which appears factual, although it is unreal. But the spiritual world is real. People in this world have got it all wrong. When they hear descriptions of the spiritual world, they think it's all imagination. They think this world is real. People consider themselves realists if they believe in those things which to them appear tangible. Yes, if you speak to the average materialist about the spiritual world, they may well say to you, be realistic. I'm a realist. Why don't you be realistic? You're just imagining these things. But actually, this whole material world is just like a dream. The dream of Mahavishnu. When he dreams, it's real. But it's not real also. But the really real world is the world of Krishna. Which, if we describe it to materialists, it seems too good to be true. There it is described that Kataganam Natangamanam Api Vangshi Priyasaki. What's going on? What is going on in the spiritual world? Talking is singing, walking is dancing, and the constant dear sound of the flute, that is always to be heard. So talking is singing. When someone is very happy, they may burst into song. In the modern age, this is mostly seen when people are drunk. That's not real happiness, but they have sensation of artificially induced happiness. But in the spiritual world, all talking is singing because of happiness, and also because there everything is very sweet, very pure, very aesthetic. There's no vulgarity or grossness. And therefore the talk, it's naturally pleasing both by the intention behind it and by the very construction of the words. There is a saying ascribed to one of the kings of Spain, I believe, that I can't remember exactly how it goes. Something like, you speak English for business, French to a woman, and German to a horse, and Spanish to God. Something like that. All the language, when I first heard Germans talking among themselves, I thought they were arguing, but they were just talking. Because the sound tends to be harsh, isn't it? In Europe, you're saying you speak Spanish to God. Italian and Spanish are similar, so I'm told. So, Italian sound, Of course, you may not agree with this, but it sounds more like singing, doesn't it, than do other languages. The operas are mostly composed in, it's an Italian phenomenon. So like that, you're in Sanskrit language also, it lends itself naturally to poetry. And even among mundane scholars, they say that linguistically, the Srimad Bhagavatam is a masterpiece of poetry. Poetry, poesy. It's beautiful sounding. Srila Prabhupada once quoted one verse, this Samashrita ye padda pallava plavang mahat padang punya yasho marare bhavambade vatsa padang parang padang 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 yadvipadang natesham. And Prabhupada was saying, even without understanding what it means, just the sound of it is very beautiful. Is it not? So, in the spiritual world, the talking is like singing, because the happiness or all emotions, all the emotions there are based on an undercurrent which overflows of happiness, and also because the hearts of the speakers are very sweet, so. The words are expressed very sweetly. Even the same word said in different ways can have quite different connotations, isn't it? Just like you can say thank you to someone, it's supposed to express gratefulness, but it can also express belittling, disgust, depending upon the mood in which it's said. It can express a whole range of emotions and feelings. But in the spiritual world, the underlying or basic currents are those of happiness and sweetness. This is in Vrindavan. In Vaikuntha, happiness, sweetness are there, but it's reverence is prominent. But in Vrindavan, sweetness is prominent. Madhurja Bhagavata Sa, this Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami comments that the essence of Bhagavan or God's godness, what makes him God, is his sweetness, not his power or quality. Not his power or opulence. So the whole spiritual world is pervaded by this sweetness. Dhamna, and dancing. Walking is dancing. If someone is very happy, again, they're walking, they'll skip along, as if almost dancing, isn't it? Again, you may see that in children. You don't generally see that in adults. Once they get a little older, then the burden of living in the material world presses down their shoulders, so they cannot. Neither their heart nor their legs feel like dancing, except again when they're intoxicated. An unfortunate situation. This Nietzsche, who is famous for saying that God is dead, also said sarcastically that I would believe in a God if he danced. He doesn't know. God is always dancing. So in the spiritual world, walking is dancing. And there's the sound of Krishna's flute, which is not like a material sound. That sound is from that sound manifests Omkar, Pranav, Gayatri, all the Vedas. But for the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they're not discussing what is Omkar. They're running to Krishna's flute sound. So this is the descriptions of the spiritual world are found in Srimad Bhagavatam. As Srila Prabhupada often commented, that if we accept God as the king, there must be also a kingdom and subjects and activities. Otherwise it's just like being a statue in a museum. This is God, and he just sits on his throne. What else does he do? He looks over and curses the people and throws them into hell. That's the Sistine Chapel depiction of God, because they have no idea of what is on the other side. It's some vague belief in God, and if they attempt a personal description, they do so in terms of their own. They project their imagination and make this Michelangelo made God an old man with a beard, long white beard. They don't know that he's a young boy, always young. What's that called? Navayovanam, always young, always fresh and youthful. The cares of the world never pressed him down. And even when big demons come, he takes it as a sport. One demon comes, another demon comes. Practically every day some demon is coming, but he's not in the slightest bit concerned. For him it's fun. So much so that the cowherd boys, when they saw Aghasura, the big python, it's alright, he's not here, don't worry, Krishna already killed him. Just hearing the sound of Aghasura, he became afraid. But the cowherd boys were not afraid. They thought, well, Krishna kills demons every day, so he's going to kill this one too. So they all walked into his mouth, so confident of Krishna's protection. And Krishna thought, oh, they're all in Maya. Who would walk into the mouth of a snake? So to the non-devotee it sounds like fairy stories. And maybe to the inhabitants of the spiritual world, the condition of the material world sounds like some fairy story or nightmare. Of course they don't have nightmares in the spiritual world. So this is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Knowledge of the Supreme Lord and His Supreme Abode, so that we are, to use another trendy word, empowered to love Him. How are we going to love Him if we don't know who He is, or what He does, or what kind of personality He has? We love people. Why does someone love someone else? Well, it said love is blind, but there's some reason for loving. I mean, generally we find that people with good looks, they get loved more. We don't find young men falling in love with 90-year-old women. 19 is more like the optimum age. If one has got money, they tend to be popular. We don't find poor people. Poor people generally don't have many friends. Someone who has got something to give others in this material world, one becomes loved if he has got something to give others. Because everyone's trying to get something from someone, from everyone else. But Krishna, he has got everything to give everyone. He can give everything to everyone. But the devotees, because they're devotees, they don't love him for what they can get from him, because that is not love at all. what I can get from you, that is not love, but simply to appreciate someone for their qualities and to want to serve them without consideration of what I will get from them, that is love. So that is the condition of the dham, the spiritual world. There is no illusion there. This illusion, we come in the grip of illusion because of desires other than this one desire to serve Krishna. Then we become, we don't stop being the servant of Krishna, but we start serving Krishna through his external energy. Hoya mayar das kari nana abhilash. When we become the servant of Maya, then we get so many desires. So the spiritual world is described in contradistinction to the material world. It's categorically different. Although this material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world, but the atmosphere of the spiritual world is quite different and very difficult to imagine for non-devotees. Therefore we have to hear regularly from Srimad Bhagavatam these descriptions of the spiritual world. It's important to hear these topics. Like I was saying yesterday, we also have to discuss various social topics and institutional topics and maybe some health topics. You can do some hatha yoga to keep healthy. I mean, I'm not against doing hatha yoga for being healthy, but of course it's not the International Society for Hatha Yoga. It's the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So this should be prominent in our consciousness, that social topics, including Varnashram, health topics, institutional topics, all these different things, they are important only in as much as they help us to be Krishna conscious. But Krishna consciousness does not arise from discussing social topics, health topics, institutional topics, computer topics, or any other such topics. Krishna consciousness arises from hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees. So therefore although we have to deal with all these various other topics about the material world, we should know that the actual topic is Krishna. This is the important topic. So therefore Srila Prabhupada set the perfect example by daily giving Srimad Bhagavatam class and often an evening class also. And even Srila Prabhupada, just like we think we have, you know, big problems in ISKCON Croatia, this problem, that. Prabhupada had all the burden of ISKCON on his head. And he would get some news, he'd get a telegram from Bombay, the land deed is cancelled, all Prabhupada's work for months, apparent to get the Bombay land, it seems it was just all given away by his foolish disciples. I mean, I'm not saying they're foolish, Prabhupada said that, so in that context, his glorious disciples. And, you know, Prabhupada, he didn't stop giving class. And the news, whatever news came to Prabhupada, he went on talking about Krishna. Discussing Srimad Bhagavatam. Of course, within the context of Srimad Bhagavatam, he would often discuss also social issues, historical topics, but always within the scope of Srimad Bhagavatam. And that was one of Srila Prabhupada's many brilliances that made him Prabhupada. That whatever topic was there, he always related it directly to Krishna. He was always speaking Srimad Bhagavatam 24 hours a day. So we have to hear this regularly. Nityang Bhagavata Seva. Always hear topics of Srimad Bhagavatam, beginning from the first verse. There may be a tendency to like to hear only the stories. Well, that's definitely better than hearing the stories of the great devotees and the avatars described in Srimad Bhagavatam. Is definitely better than, it's definitely more enlightening and purifying than hearing topics of materialistic personalities. But Vyasadeva himself has, along with the stories, given so much philosophy to philosophical backup and understanding, and Srila Prabhupada did also. So it behooves us not to think, as Srila Prabhupada said, don't think you're a better Paramahamsa than your spiritual master. Heavy statement. As he was attending the class, and he told his disciples, don't miss the class, I'm in the class. And Prabhupada was exhibiting the pastime of being sick in Vrindavan in the last days. He would go into the temple, Krishna Balaram Mandir, and listen to his disciples give class every evening. Like to give class before Prabhupada. So, hearing, we have to hear about the Paramdham, the abode of the Lord, which is Sada Nirasta Kuhakam. Sada means always. Nirasta means negation. By absence. I mean, it's not there. And Kuhakam means illusion. It also means, of course, we know the word Maya means illusion. But Kuhakam particularly means like magic or cheating. Yeah, like a trick. Like a trick. Like Chaya Bhaji Pray, this Bhaktivinoda Thakur uses that term. It's like some kind of magical trick which is shown. And it looks wonderful. But again, it's just a sleight of hand. Do you know this term? Sleight of hand? That's what magicians do. They do something. They do something which it looks like they show you an empty hat. They put it down and then they turn it upside down and a rabbit comes out. How do they do it? Magicians have their tricks. They're not supposed to tell anyone. He didn't manifest a rabbit. There's some way they do it. It looks... Oh, there are so many famous tricks. You put... woman inside a box, and then you saw two men with a saw, and you think, you know, it's murder on stage. How do they do it? They know. I don't know, but they have their tricks. It looks convincing. So the spiritual world is not like that. The material world is like that. The material world is one of always hoping for Satchidananda, hoping for living forever, knowledge, the knowledge that brings security. Just like this material world, we have knowledge. This is my father, this is my mother, they are my protectors. But after some time we find they are asat sainya, they are incapable to protect us. This is one of the first words that Shukadeva Goswami speaks, that we consider our family members our protectors. I once had the experience on, I was flying, I think it was from Dhaka in Bangladesh to what was at that time called Rangoon in Burma, during the monsoon season, which there are often heavy storms. So it was in a row of three seats. I was sitting in one seat, in the center was a young man, and on the next seat was his wife. And there was a heavy storm, and you know, the plane was going up and down, and apparently out of control, and it seemed like the plane might just at any time go up, down, and down, and down, and down. It was an unsafe situation. I mean, more unsafe than usual. So the woman grasped her husband's arm, and he patted her on the arm, as if to say, "Don't worry, I'm here." What's he going to do if the plane goes down? He can pat her on the arm as they both plummet to the next day's newspaper headlines. This is Asatz. I thought of that verse. Asatz Sainya. He cannot protect you. People have soldiers all around them to protect. This most rich man in the world, his name was, what was it, Howard Hughes or something? Hughes something like that. Howard Hughes, the richest man in the world a generation before Bill Gates. So he had some, he made some mansion for himself, and he kept it all antiseptic, and he didn't let anyone in, and you know, they had to have all this disinfected, and everything that he touched had to be disinfected. He had the idea he wanted to be free from germs, and he died. As usual, like everyone else dies, he thought, no germs will touch me, then I will stay alive. Fool, a rich fool, rich enough to indulge in his foolishness to the full extent. So like that, this. We desire to live forever. We desire this security. We have knowledge. This is my father, this is my mother, this is my husband, this is my wife. But it's not real. And we desire bliss. And we get some bliss. But it's not real. They have the drug called ecstasy. But it's not ecstasy. I haven't studied it, but as far as I know, any intoxication that you take that gives some sensation, when the sensation is over, then depression. Is it so with ecstasy? I would imagine. And then you want to take more. You have to take more and more to get the same effect. And then, but there's no ecstasy. Even in the apparent ecstasy of jumping up and down to techno rock music, that is not ecstasy. That is a transformation of tamagun. That is happiness in the mode of ignorance. It's an increased intense ignorance. So because it's intense, it gives us a sensation. That's all. And because we have no sensation, we have no experience of the actual ecstasy of Krishna consciousness, we take that, because there's some sensation, we don't, but some people do. They take it as ecstasy. They're poverty stricken. They have no, very poor people, very poor level of happiness. So we crave for that, but in the spiritual world, it is actually there. In this material world, it is a shabby, no, that means like worn down, dilapidated, 10th class, counterfeit presentation of happiness. It's lamentable. But in the spiritual world, it's the very nature, Ananda Dham. That is another name for Krishna. The abode of happiness. The spiritual world is actual ecstasy. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is the doorway to that spiritual world. This verse is the doorway to this Srimad Bhagavatam. And the Srimad Bhagavatam is the doorway to the spiritual world. It is Shutikshita Patha, the path of seeing by hearing. By hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, the result is that the consciousness becomes purified, and then, as we just sung, Tobe Hamaharabo Sri Vrindava. When Bishoy Charya Kobe Shuddha Hobe Man, Tobe Hamaharabo Sri Vrindava. When the consciousness is purified of material desires, then we can actually see and experience the reality of the spiritual world, which is ever distinguished from the material world, which is ever kuhaka. It's like a magician's display, one trick after another, one trick after another, one trick. But in the spiritual world, there's no tricks. It's all real. Everything is real. Now, if we hear that, we might say, real, it sounds kind of boring. People become interested in mysticism. You know, something different. Real sounds too boring. And therefore, they become interested in Harry Potter or something like this. It's interesting. The unreal world of Harry Potter. But reality is not like some kind of, as Manidhar Prabhu was explaining about the Germans, it's not some kind of German defined, it's so defined that it's lacking in any humor. That's one translation of the word rasa. German? Feeling insulted? That's one translation of the word rasa, humor. Reality is dancing. Reality is dancing. That can be understood in two ways in English. That means reality is dancing, that means Krishna is dancing, because Krishna is reality. Or the nature of reality is that it is dancing. So reality is not dry, boring, stereotyped. Just the opposite. The spiritual world is the world of rasa. Ananda chinmaya rasa pratibhavitabhis. What's the rest of the verse? Anyone? Tabhirya eva nijarupataya kalabhi goloka nivasatya kilatabhuta govindamadi purusham tamaham majami. So that ananda, what is that ananda? Chinmaya, fully spiritual, that means sada nirasta kohakam, devoid of illusion and all the nastiness that goes along with the illusion. With illusion comes lust, greed, anger, envy, exploitation. None of these things are present in the spiritual world. It is ananda chinmaya rasa. Always blissful chinmaya, fully spiritual rasa. And what is that rasa? What is the nature of rasa? Nitya, what is that? Prabhupada quotes that, nitya naban Navaniyamana. That's always new, always new, always fresh. That's the description of Krishna. Then, what is that rasa? Vyatitya bhavana vardhma. It is beyond the material conception. Vyatitya bhavana vardhma. Yes, chamatkara bharabhu. Riddhi sattvojvale bardham svadate satraso mataha. What is rasa? First point is that it is beyond the material conception. There is no spiritual rasa in the world of exploitation. There is the perverted reflection of shantaras, dasyaras, sakyaras, vatsalyaras, shringaras, and then the uparasas, the secondary rasas. These are attempted to be expressed in dramatics. But the lila, another word for lila is like a drama, but it's reality. So it's not any expression or feeling or humor of this material. It is beyond the material conception. As long as one has the motivation to exploit others, to take advantage of others, as long as one does not have the motivation to serve Krishna, then we cannot enter into the world of rasa. It is beyond that. It is even by yoga, even by sense control or yoga or philosophizing, that in itself is not enough to approach the world of rasa. Swarasiki Siddhi Braja Gopi Dhan Paramachanchala Sati Jogira Dhyan Nirbishesha Gyan Ekani Napai Stiti. Swarasiki Siddhi. This is the technical language used for each of the gopis have their personal desired service to Krishna, how they like to serve Krishna. Their nature is that they are simultaneously paramachanchala, completely unpredictable, and at the same time completely faithful to Krishna. So this is completely Jogira Dhyan, the yogis in their meditation, and the Nirvishesh Vadis, neti, not this, not that, not anything else. Simply even by sense control or by philosophizing, there's no way to approach this world. So that world is approached by service, by associating with devotees and hearing about Krishna in the association of devotees. Then our consciousness becomes situated in the spiritual reality that beyond this material consciousness. Vyatitya bhavana vartma yas chamatka. And then this rasa means that which produces a tremendous sense of wonder, always something new. Yes, chamatkara bharabhu. But that can only appear in a purified heart. That is called rasa. That is the world of rasa, the world of service. That is the dhamma of the Supreme Lord. There is no illusion there. There's no question of illusion there. There's no suffering. There's no disappointment. There's no birth. There's no death. There's no old age. There's no disease. There's no thirst, lamentation, hunger, illusion. There is Krishna and the Yamuna and Krishna's cows and Balaram and the flute and the gopis and breakfast and lunch and tiffin and stealing Krishna's tiffin and dancing with Krishna. That is there. That is the spiritual world. That is the Satyam Param, the supreme truth on who Vyasadeva meditates. Vyasadeva meditated. He was given instructions by Narada to write this Srimad Bhagavatam. He meditated. And he saw the spiritual world, and he saw also the material world. And he compiled Srimad Bhagavatam, which shows both of them. Here we are in the material world, and we are to get information of the spiritual world. How are we to receive that? Through Srimad Bhagavatam, spoken by the devotees, that will lift our consciousness from the material to the spiritual. So the Satyam Param, the supreme truth, who is to be meditated upon has been described in this verse. Satyam Param, he is to be meditated. This is the point. This Srimad Bhagavatam is to fix our consciousness upon Krishna. So Vyasadeva has outlined who is this Krishna, who is this Supreme Truth we are to fix our consciousness upon. How to do that? By hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam is the Supreme Truth. The next verse, this is the first verse of Bhagavatam we've read, and then the next two verses, they describe what is the subject of Bhagavatam, what is the value of Bhagavatam. So there's in the Mangalacharan there is defining the subject. Mangalacharan means the introduction. Defining the subject, offering obeisances to the object of worship, and offering blessings to the hearers. So these three are there in all important works. So the next verse describes what is this Srimad Bhagavatam? Who is going to study 18,000 verses? What will you get from doing that? Well, you might get a university degree. But Srimad Bhagavatam does not offer that. As Prabhupada says in one purport, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one should take a PhD from Ramananda Rai. Get his PhD, get his stamp of approval. What shall we get from studying Srimad Bhagavatam? Who will attempt such a thing? The Shonak Rishi asked this question from Suta Goswami about Shukadeva Goswami. He was already self-realized. He's already situated in transcendence. He didn't have anything to do in this world. He wasn't interested in eating, sleeping, mating, defending, talking to anyone, associating with anyone. He was just fixed in transcendence. Then why did he undergo the study of such a vast book as the Srimad Bhagavatam? Why should he do that? What's the answer? What's the famous verse? Atma ramas cha munayo negranta apyarukrame kurvanti ahaitukim bhaktim itam bhuta guno hare. Can you give the translation also? Give the mic.
Those who are self-realized,
self-satisfied in themselves,
who are self-satisfied, are also attracted with Krishna's all attractive features.
Yeah, even those who are fully satisfied in themselves, they're beyond the gunas, the qualities of material nature, but they are attracted to the transcendental qualities of Krishna. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes the transcendental qualities of Krishna. The next verse describes, there's a long purport. The next verse, dharma projita kaitavatra paramo nirmat saranam satang vedyang vasavam atravastu shivadang tapatrayon mulanam shrimad bhagavate mahamuni krite kingva parair ishvarah sadyo hridya varudhyate trakriti bhi susrushi bhistakshanat. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries This beautiful Bhagavatam compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. So, maybe tomorrow I'll start discussing this verse, having given an overview of the first verse of Bhagavatam. It's an overview. All these topics could be discussed in much more detail, and that would be a very good study if anyone was prepared to do that. To every statement of the first verse of Bhagavatam is backed up by dozens of statements within the Bhagavatam and other scriptures. So that would be, if you want to do a PhD, here's a good, I don't know if they give you a PhD for doing this, but you don't need a PhD anyway. But you can go through every word, and you can even break it down into syllables, and then find out all the supporting, all the different nuances given by Vyasadeva throughout all the scriptures, and by the commentators too. And then we can go through the purport by Prabhupada, and that's another lifetime. Because it's just, Bhagavatam is unlimited. This verse is, Prabhupada has translated it from the generally understood perspective. But then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur discussed this verse for 30 days. He gave 30 classes on this verse, explaining it in different ways. What we might call, or the prime understanding here, the subject of this verse is Satyam Param, the supreme reality. And everything, the word Dhimahi says we should meditate upon this, or we meditate upon this. And all the other words in this verse are adjectival. They all describe the attributes of the Supreme Truth. So that Supreme Truth is Krishna. That's right, isn't it? But you could also take the Param Satya to be the Supreme Reality is Bhakti. So then all these words can be explained, all these adjectival terms or descriptive terms can be understood to describe Bhakti, or they can be understood to describe Rasa. Or Janmadhyaya, instead of taking it to mean the creation of the material world, it can be taken, in other words, just like there's one description by Jiva Goswami. He says that this is describing Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, beginning with his birth in Mathura. So like this, the acharyas, they have found, actually it's Saraswati. She is the potency of the Lord who is serving him by inspiring the devotees to glorifying Krishna. And then other devotees come and found that Saraswati has embedded within the words of Vyasadeva so many wonderful ways to glorify Krishna. And even sometimes in the words of the demons. They're trying to insult Krishna, but they're actually glorifying Krishna. So it's a great ocean. We can try to glorify Krishna in the disciplic succession, as all the acharyas have done. With our tiny little limited ability, we can try to glorify the Supreme, because that is the only function of the tongue. Otherwise, the other function of the tongue, as described in Srimad Bhagavatam, is to croak like a frog and be eaten by the snake of time. So let us use our tongues for glorifying Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's there we just recited the whole Srimad Bhagavatam and all the Vedas and all the commentaries, everything's there. Everything's in the Hare Krishna mantra. And we also recite Srimad Bhagavatam, which is non-different from the Hare Krishna mantra, and try to enter into the Dham, the spiritual world of Krishna, the land of service. So, Hare Krishna. It's 11:45, there's another 15 minutes of this seminar. If anyone would like to ask any questions, please do so now. Yes, please.
Generally, we say that Srimad Bhagavatam has
18,000 verses. Yes. If you calculate, you won't find 18,000 verses. It seems to be an approximation. Well, some people say that if you take the, if you measure it by Anus, the syllables in Anustubh verses, but Gopi Prandhan Prabhu says even then it's still somewhat out. So it seems, and Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, who is within our movement, the authority on Srimad Bhagavatam, if you have any questions, better ask him about anything in Srimad Bhagavatam. He's the best scholarly authority. So he says he's also not very satisfied with that explanation. My guess, I'm presenting it as a guess, but it's not totally speculation because it is based on Vedic culture also. It's just like there are so many temples in South India with 1,000 pillar halls, and most of them have, the actual number of pillars is 700, 800, something like that. Or in Rameshwaram, it's more than 1,000. So it's an approximation. It seems to be an approximation. It's one of those topics which requires more research. And you know how many topics there are like that? A lot more than 18,000. I have a strong desire to start a research institute in which we can have competent devotees investigating all kinds of things like that. All kinds of things. There's so many things. There's so much research to do. This is just one question, but there's so many topics. Research, write books. That's required. Like I was saying yesterday, my feeling, I have to express my feelings here. It's the popular thing to do these days. Is that, yes, our devotees should get into academics, definitely. But there's no, and some of them may go to the Kami University also. I'm not wholly against that. But better that we do our own academic studies on our own terms, in our own way. And if it's actually scholarly, then people will have to take notice of that. We don't need to get certificates from the Kami universities to be recognized by them. If we're actually scholarly and we produce work of merit, then they'll have to notice. And we don't have to operate on their terms. We don't have to use their relativistic, sometimes superficially respectful, but more often disrespectful or sneering language. We don't have to adopt that. We don't have to say, well, according to some scholars, or according to the Gauriya Vaishnavas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We don't have to say that. We can present Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and here is the evidence. We don't have to adopt their relativistic, doubting language. We can present it as the Acharyas present. Here is the evidence, and if you don't accept it, you're a demon. We can present like that. And let the scholars read, yes, I'm a demon. Why do we have to, anyway? We need the bottom line, as they say, is we need our own research institute to present Vedic culture. There's our own, there are different circles. There's the ISKCON circle, then there's the within a broader circle, there's ISKCON, Gauriya Math descendants, the Sarasvat, the followers of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvat. Then a little broader, there's the Bhaktivinod Dhara, the Gauriya Vaishnavas in the line of Bhaktivinod Thakur. Then there's the Shuddha Vaishnava, Gauriya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the whole Gauriya Vaishnava Sampradaya. Then there's the whole Gauriya world, including all the upper Sampradayas. And then there's the Vaishnava world with all this Sampradayas. And then there's the Vedic world, or the whole Varnashram or Hinduism, or there are different circles we can operate. We can have our own research, or write our own history of ISKCON before someone else writes it. Better we write it. And then what are the teachings of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? A lot of work there. Bhaktivinoda's teachings, understanding them all in context. Bhaktivinoda, Bhaktisiddhanta, Bhakti Vedanta, various controversies within these worlds, which are to be, so many tracts and books have to be written on these things, but it requires research. And then up to the broadest circle, like I was saying, that I was suggesting that a book is required, an encyclopedic religious history of India. So there's a lot of work to do. In the intellectual field, no doubt. And meantime, this day-to-day activities will go on and must go. The prime activities of the Krishna conscious movement are going out, distributing books, doing harinams, all those things must go on. But there is some need for some specialization also, as Prabhupada wanted this BI, Bhaktivedanta Institute, to do. Yes, Hanuman Prabhu.
You said that there is no hunger and lamentation in the spiritual world.
No, there is no hunger and lamentation in the spiritual world. That's true.
I was reading one chapter in the 10th canto, it said that how the boys were going with the cows.
And they were feeling hungry, yeah.
No, they took lunch from one boy.
Yeah.
And they didn't want to give.
By purified intelligence. The hunger, lamentation, and illusion in the spiritual world is all of the nature of Ananda Chinmaya Rasa. It's all blissful. The unhappiness in the spiritual world is all bliss. And in the, both the happiness and the unhappiness is all bliss. And in the material world, all the unhappiness and happiness, it's all misery. So there is no, that's the point, there's no misery. There's not even any trace of, what is that last verse of Srimad Bhagavat, Brahma Samhita, there comes a, Shri Akanta Akanta Paramapurusha Kavatavanya. What's the last line of those two verses that go together? That Shri Akanta Akanta Paramapurusha Kavatavanya Duma Bhumish Chintamani Ganamaya Jayam Amritam Kata Ganam Nat Tyam Gamanamapi Vangshi Priyasaki Chidananda Jyoti Paramapitas Adasvadimapicha Sayatrak Shirabdi Shravatis Tasumahan Nimesh Adhyakyo Vavrajati Nahiya Trapisam. Not even for a second, not even for half a second, is there any interruption in the blissful situation of Golok. It's always, it's all bliss, always. There's no interruption. It goes on forever. Not only does it go on forever, but it's always increasing bliss. It's totally unimaginable in this world of misery. Hare Krishna, yes. It's not easy to meditate upon or have taste for.
Would you please
How can we get a taste for Srimad Bhagavatam? Well, daily reading, reciting, and it's a habit that we all need to cultivate of actually talking about this even outside the formal times, the class times. You can read Prabhupada's conversations. He was always talking about Krishna. We have to cultivate that habit. Hare Krishna. I'll finish here now. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.